Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series, and this is Crossing the Exile, where we explore where Jesus tells us how important it is every day, even if we take baby steps, how important it is not only to ourselves and how pleasing it is to God, but how it affects and helps and assists all souls, past, present, and future, if we believe that. It's incredible. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and today, just felt moved to use a supplication. We're going to use a prayer for the souls in purgatory today as our opening prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we immerse ourselves in the divine volition and we take its power, the immensity of its love, the immense value of the pain of the Son of God, and of all the divine qualities, and I pour them out upon the souls in purgatory. May these souls be immersed in a bath of the love that the divine power contains, a bath of its beauty, a bath of the blood of Jesus, and a bath of all the divine qualities. Amen. Fiat. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that prayer actually is taken from volume 12 in the Book of Heaven, March 14th, 1919. Prayer for the souls in purgatory. It could be done frequently, every day, perhaps, if we can remember. I try to, but I don't do a good job of it. Anyway, this is the Crossing the Exile. We are without Maureen this evening. She had some double duty at home, and Ken is always has a long day on Wednesday. So we love when we have him, but we expect most cases we will not have him because of his day and his balance, I guess, between life and work. That's very important. So again, welcome to the Crossing the Exile. Let me bring that up right now. I know we've been sort of, I don't want to say spinning our wheels, but we haven't gone very far. But I feel like we have. If that makes any sense. I think I'm starting to, in a very small way, begin to understand what Jesus is telling us about how important, again, not just getting to where he wants us to go, which is, the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God, to go back to that prelapse here and there of Adam. That's where, of course, the end game is. That's where we want to be. And that's where Jesus wants each and every one of us. But he also tells us that, because that could be, I don't want to say frustrating, but that could be challenging, even more challenging than it is to begin with, because we're looking at, it's sort of like, if you're, I'll use a football analogy. I don't know any other analogy. It's like being on the 1 yard line and you've looked down the field and you've got 99 yards to go. I mean, it seems like it'll be impossible to get down there or it'll take you forever. If we just look at the end game, but if we look at each day as sort of being a mini quiz that is really easy to pass because it doesn't take much daily. And then the teacher, our good Lord Jesus, is going to say, okay, I'm going to take all those quizzes and I'm going to add them all up and I'm going to average them, and that's going to be your final. So basically, then he's saying, wow, okay, it's not just that final exam we're going to take, but rather each day we're taking a mini quiz. And again, he's giving us the answers to the quiz before we even take it. He tells us what we need to look for, what we need to do, what not to do. And I loved, before we get to the material, I loved in volume 23, again, Louisa asks all these questions, and they're all sort of rhetorical questions. Well, not that she knows the answer to, but she's asking the question on behalf questions on behalf of us. She's sort of like softballing Jesus, so that to give him the opportunity, because Jesus again is orchestrating all this, he has the opportunity to answer the questions that he knows we are going to have, or many of us are going to have. So this is what Louisa says. It's really not Louise asking, but she's asking on behalf of us. So she says in volume 23, October 30th, 1927. So this is Louisa speaking, quote, "How can the creatures ever dispose themselves and merit receiving a kingdom so great? End quote. So remember, the disposition is being in a position to desire this gift and desiring it for the right reasons, to understand to whatever extent we need to, or to, yeah, I guess what we need to is understanding the value of it, because again, our desire will be commensurate usually on how much we know about something and appreciating the value of that. And we went through a couple of different stories about, you know, the rock, and it's a nice shiny rock. We put it in the drawer, and then someone comes in and says, wow, that rock is worth a lot of money. All of a sudden it goes into a very safe place. And then someone else comes and says, you know, that thing is worth millions. And what happens? It goes into a really, really safe vault somewhere. So every time we knew more about that rock, we understood the value more, the more precious it became to us. And that's what God is doing with the divine will. That's why every time we read and we keep becoming mesmerized by everything that he's giving us, and as if it couldn't get any better, it does the next day or the next time you read. So again, this is what she asks: how can creatures ever dispose themselves? And this is Jesus' answer in the same passage, volume 23, October 30th, 1927. It's a little lengthy, but I'll try to. But it's really, it's worth it. Again, the divine will is not quantity over quality. I think it really is. It's more quality over quantity. We don't have to take in that much at one time. But what we do take in, we can make the best of. And if we do that, if we absorb it to the fullest, like St. Hannibal. St. Hannibal said he never read more than one or two passages a day because he wanted to, as to the best of his ability, fully absorb everything that was being said to him. And then allowed the time to allow Jesus and our Blessed Mother to take it into contemplative prayer. Because remember, we meditate on the prayer, on the knowledges. And then when our meditation hits its level, which it does, it's finite, we pray for God to take us to the next level, and that's contemplative prayer. And that's beyond the human realm. It's a mystical understanding. And then, of course, there's even levels above that. But we just want to get to that stage, because then understanding the mystical reality of what God is giving us, I think we're going to be able to put that gemstone value on this, what we consider a rock, perhaps, a shiny rock, nice rock. But now we're understanding the immense value. And Jesus says there's nothing more valuable ever in the world or of this earth that can even compare, can even come close to the value of the divine will. So that's what he says. Jesus speaking, cool. Now, as in creation, my love is gushing out strongly. And it decided that the kingdom of my will wants its life in the midst of creatures. Therefore, showing off with all magnificence, without looking at their merits, with insuperable magnanimity, it wants to give its kingdom again. So basically, he wants to give it back. The Father says it's time, give it back. Remember, it was taken away from Adam. It wasn't destroyed. It was placed on pause. It was sort of suspended until the right time. And of course, Jesus says the time is now. Only it wants creatures to know this and to know its goods, so that by knowing them, they might long for and want the kingdom of sanctity, the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of happiness. Right there, he wants us to know this. What is this? Well, he wants us to know that showing off with all his magnificence, without looking at their merits, our merits, with insuperable magnanimity, it wants to give the kingdom again. So God wants us to know that the reason why we're getting this is because he wants to give it. Pure and simple. God is God. He can do whatever he wants. He's decided it's time to give it back. So he wants us to know that, as he states here. Then he wants us to know the goods of it. Well, that, of course, we get through a couple of different ways: reading, listening, or being enlightened subliminally in a mystical way. And I think all three are usually circulating and usually active at the same time, in my opinion. So it goes on to say, so Jesus says, so that by knowing them, they might long for and want the kingdom. And just as Adam, the one who rejected it, so many, another one, Louisa, call it, long for it, press it to come to reign in the midst of creatures. So pray, just like thee, our Father, we pray for thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus says it's been prayed for and supplicated for 2,000 years, moving the creature closer and closer to that glorious day, which we're really right around the corner from, as Father Celso reminds us. So then he goes on to say, here is then the necessity of the knowledge about it. If a good is not known, it is neither wanted nor loved. Therefore, the knowledges shall be the messengers. The knowledges shall be the heralds that shall announce my kingdom. My knowledges about my fiat shall take the attitude now of suns, now of thunders, now of bolts of light, now of mighty winds, that shall call the attention of the learned and of the ignorant, of the good and also of the evil, falling into their hearts like lightnings and knocking them down with irresistible strength to make them rise again in the good of the knowledges acquired. They shall form the true renewal of the world. They shall assume all attitudes in order to attract and win the creatures, taking the attitude now of peacemakers who want the kiss of the creature to give them their own, as to forget about all the past and remember only to love each other and make each other happy. I'll stop there. So he wants us to know that. Well, the great news is we just read it. Now we know it. Now we're on the hook. See, before we could plead ignorance, well, I didn't know it, but now we know exactly what he wants. And he knows, now we know how he's doing it. And it's really not very complicated if you think about it. He wants to give us the divine life back. Well, what does that mean? Well, again, it's all in everything he's telling us. Sometimes it's cryptic. Sometimes it's veiled. Sometimes it's point blank. But it's all here. And what's really important, and I think I want to open up the mic in a couple minutes too. What I think is really important too is what he says here in volume 17, October 23rd, 1924, which we've read this before. I think we read it every week. Sorry if you're getting tired of this, but every time I read, I'm just, did I read that right the first time? I mean, is that what it says? So I'm just going to go to the bottom part, which it says, and Jesus again. So it's Jesus speaking to Louisa, actually speaking to us through Louisa. Says, my daughter, you do not know what my will on earth is. Because she was saying, you know, take me to heaven, take me to heaven. So he says, you don't know what my will is on earth. It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood it well. You must know that the soul who here lets my will live within her, as she prays, as she suffers, as she works, as she lives, as she loves, forms a sweet enchantment to the divine pupils in such a way as to enclose with her acts the gaze of God in that enchantment. The gaze of God. That doesn't mean just Jesus. That means God, the Trinity. And so the omnipotent one, taken by the sweetness of this enchantment, feels disarmed of many chastisements which the creatures draw upon themselves with their grave sins. That goes on to say, this enchantment has the virtue of preventing my justice from pouring out. So basically, God is giving us, he tells us in, I think it was volume 11, that the greatest thing we could do to receive this gift is to move God, is to give God a reason to give us this gift based on our desire, our knowledge, and how valuable, what kind of value we place on. So to move God, to, you know, to say, God, please. And then, you know, he's so loving. He's so kind. He's so generous that he wants to give it. So he wants us to know that. And then he wants to give it to us. It's just absolutely incredible. And to think about being able to do these small trials on a daily basis. And then the way we look at our trials too, every time we have an obstacle, every time something doesn't go perfectly or doesn't go well, maybe at the time, or it doesn't go the way we thought it ought to go, it's all an opportunity. It's all an opportunity to respond and not to react. That's all here. That's what's so beautiful about that. So again, he's given us this opportunity to move him. And now he says, I know that there's even greater evils. In fact, well, let's just jump down to the bottom here. If the evils were not so grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. Your fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you of me. No, no, be reassured. It is my justice that depriving you of me wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will, so its sweet enchantment may spare the people's worst evils. And then he says one more, he says somewhere, if the evils were not so grave, we would not be having this conversation. So basically, moving God to receive the gift would have been adequate. But now the evils are so out of control, are so evil, for lack of a better word, that God wants to give us more, but he wants us to work for it, but we don't have to do much for it. And he says, okay, if you move me before, I will give you all you need. Now he says, okay, I'm going to allow you to enchant me. Probably the same way we can move him, but now he's going to call it an enchantment. He's going to receive a greater satisfaction. And in exchange for that, he's going to give us back greater opportunity through greater gifts, greater graces. That will be able to neutralize, combat, and be the antidote to the hideous things that we may face. Some of us may face some really, really difficult times. I mean, some of the things that they're talking about is just, you're going to very easy to say, how can people do this to people? But yeah, evil, Jesus says evil will exhaust itself. Evil will get to the point where it's so evil that it can't get any more evil. But think about that. That would be scary if we didn't have God, if we didn't have this blessed gift of the divine will. But that's what he says in that volume. And again, I haven't found a greater a passage to explain the exile better than this one. But if anyone finds one, please, all ears love to read another one. But this one, I can't read it often enough, as you can tell. Okay, I'm going to jump right into where we left off. But you know, there's only a few of us here, which is nice. Why don't we do this? I'm going to, if I can get to it. Okay. Let's see this. If anybody wants to do this, does anybody have any questions? Can it give you a rhetorical question that you'd like to answer for the benefit of all of us? Or any comments? Allow participants to unmute themselves. Okay. Yeah, if anyone would like to unmute themselves and chat about it, I'd be happy to right now. Again, I'm not guaranteeing I'm going to have any answers because I don't even have my own answers to my own questions, but we can talk about it. Maybe somebody else has a good answer. Anybody?
I have a question.
Who's this?
Janet in Galveston.
Hey, Janet.
Hi. When I first learned of the divine will, it blew me away. I couldn't believe I hadn't heard about this before, and I grasped onto it, and I never want to let it go. And I was telling all my Catholic friends about it, and I was really excited. And I've just been a little surprised at kind of the mixed reactions to it. And I wonder if anyone else has had that experience.
Great question. I think I know the answer, but we'll let anyone else answer that question if they'd like to. Anyone find that people you speak to, it's either two extremes, they either love it or they run, or they call it heretical or even worse?
I find that many people are interested.
Who's this? I'm sorry.
Oh, this is Teresa.
Hi, Teresa.
I find, like, I've offered to do the 24 hours of the Passion during Lent for 2 years now, with different, I'm in different Bible studies and different groups of women, and everybody is very sincerely captivated by the 24 hours. And I have the 24-hour book that has the afterthoughts. So it draws on the Book of Heaven after every hour. The amazing thing to me, though, is that once we finish, they're done. It just is mind-boggling to me that, you know, that they don't jump into the internet. I've given them 15 different websites to go to and all kinds of access to. Now is the time to get into this. And there's just no burning fire in them to do it. Even though I know they were greatly affected by the 24 hours of the Passion, it seems like they don't realize the category of spirituality that this is, that it's not a devotion and it's not a great book to read. That it's actually a life force
it
coming
is
into the world.
It is. It's so amazing. And I've just been a little flabbergasted that people aren't grasping this and wanting to hang on to it. Like I have, you know, so yeah, I just learned about this like 3 months ago. So it's very new to me, but so that's why I was so excited telling everybody. They must have thought I'd lost my mind, but I'm the same way. I send them to the website. It's like, here, you can read about it, you can download these things, and they might start out, but then they just kind of fizzles out.
Jesus says it's the true desire to want to know this gift is lacking. And again, we're not putting them down, we're not saying it's their fault. But again, I think to everyone's point, how could let's say we introduce this to 10 people, and how could 9 like want nothing to do with it? I mean, not be adamant about it. I mean, although I've got people that you know have cursed me about it. I mean, you know what side that is. I mean, Jesus says, I don't have the volume I was looking for. He says in volume 36 that the divine will is going to have two opposite effects. He says, for those who trust, again, I'm paraphrasing, for those souls who trust these writings to be true and are seeking this knowledge are going to be given life and light. But for those who are not really seeking the truth, it's going and looking to split hairs is the word he uses, the phrase he uses. He says they're going to be blinded and will not understand a thing. So that's why 10 people can look at an orange vase and 9 out of 10 people see a green vase. Again, it just, that's the way it happens. Now, he has determined who is going to accept this gift and who's not going to accept this gift. So, you know, I kind of think that's pretty neat to think about, because remember, spiritual gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts, and don't expect them to be. Spiritual mystical gifts are given to anyone God chooses, when he chooses, to what extent he chooses. So we all can all say, and again, this is not to pat ourselves on the back, but just to understand the responsibility we have. We've all been given at least one mystical gift. And that is that we look at the divine will, and although we may not understand it even well at this time, we know there's something extraordinary about this. We know that there's a huge delineation between this and a devotion. Again, not putting anything down, but just we see the orange vase when most of the world sees it green. So with that being said, again, when more is given, much more is expected. So we can take that as a subtle wake-up call, not to be flustered or to get upset about that. Mm-hmm. But to understand that we've got a lot of work to do. But again, it's not a rush. It's not a panic. I don't think so. Remember, St. Hannibal said he read only 1 to 2 passages. And when it came to sharing the divine will, he says, I only shared it with those I felt inspired to do so with. So what that tells me is he wasn't just, you know, blabbering it to everyone. He wasn't standing on the soapbox. He wasn't, you know, say, come to the divine will. You got to do this. You got to do that. But when he felt moved to approach somebody or to discuss it, he did. And I think God is going to do that for us. Because again, this is, again, just like we talked about the reading or the listening, is it's not it's quality over quantity. The same with how many people are going to embrace this. God's not looking for great numbers. Look what he did with 12 apostles. He says there'll be very few in the beginning, but it'll be everybody at the end. So
So
I think
good
that's.
evening. Hi, I'm Jean Fonseca.
Hi,
Thank
Jean.
you for having these cynicals. I'm new myself also in this cynical. It's going to be 6 months. And I've learned so much. I've actually given my spiritual director, I bought him the book, The Role of the Priest in the Divine Kingdom of the Divine Will. So I haven't heard from him yet about it, but I'm hoping that he will embrace it because I live in Ohio, Steubenville, Ohio, believe it or not. We don't have any cenacles here of the divine will. And those that know about the divine will, not too good. They don't, they're not embracing it. They fall back on previous issues that were needing to be cleared up. Thank God Father Iannuzzi and Father Celso worked really hard and others. But I'm grateful. I enjoy this. I make sure not to miss one of your podcasts at all. If I'm out and I can't get back home, well, then I can't help it. But thank God that you send us the update so we can listen.
Well, I could be annoying though too. I know with those emails. I know, but I have to remind myself. I'm doing it as much for myself. Because, you know, I mean, how else am I get lazy times. I don't want to read sometimes. I don't want to listen. But if I have something to do like this and, you know, I have all y'all with me and this is, it's so energizing and we can learn together. God didn't create us to be alone. He created us to be in unity with each other. And I think we're going to really recognize the need to know and to trust each other greatly. Steubenville, I know, I've been to Catholic Family Land. That's not too far from there.
That's only 15 minutes or less from me.
Okay.
I'm right here by Franciscan University.
Oh, wonderful.
And and it's a treasure and it is a wonder because, you know, I get to participate in certain things that they have opened at the time. And my grandchildren also have attended Franciscan. So, yeah. But, you know, believe it or not, there aren't a lot of community, you know,
no.
There's no cenacles, there's no, not enough meetings or Bible, adult Bible readings, or there's not enough of anything. And it's pretty sad because that helps to build up the kingdom. It helps to be able to participate and talk to other people about our faith and what we think.
Yeah, it definitely helps put the brakes on because again we've been a train that's derailed, and you know when you're going 100 miles an hour you cannot stop on a dime. You have to gradually slow down, and I think that's what God's doing. He's slowing us down to stop us from degrading, and then He's going to start bringing us back. Yeah, and
I just hope that my spiritual director embraces the divine will. I really do.
Well. Pray. I'll tell you one. I'll say one thing. anticipate the worst. If I told you the stories about my local parish, I mean, this is the second priest that's there since we've been involved. First time I heard about Luisa Picaretta was on October 13th of 2014, and it was Deacon John Thompson. Actually. Deacon John's daughter's son went to Steubenville and actually visited Father Elijah in Italy with Scott Hahn's son, who attended Steubenville also, who's now a priest.
I just saw him this evening.
He's a priest, right. So I don't know what, I mean, he was introduced to it, whether he embraced it or not, I'm not sure. But again, this is, I don't even know what I was saying before that. What was I talking about? I had a
well, about the gentleman that you had introduced the divine will to. What's his name?
Oh, about the priest in my parish. So the first time I had the interaction with my priest, I had Father Iannuzzi come here in 2015, and we had a four-day conference. And I went to him for permission, not permission. I said, you know, Father, we're going to be doing this, and we're going to be having an outdoor mass up on the hill and blah, blah, blah. And he said, okay, yeah, everything's fine. It's fine. Yeah, okay. So I got his blessing. only to find out that over the next couple months, he was doing everything in his power behind my back to stop Father Nuzzi from coming from Italy.
Aww.
Even to the point where he spoke to Father Nuzzi's director in Rome. He's a Saint Joseph Oblate, and then the director Father Nuzzi's bishop said, "Stay away from this priest. He sounded like he was crazy." So see how again he's a nice man though. He's a really nice man. All of a sudden, the divine will got him all crazy. So again, he wasn't successful, and Father was here. We had a nice 4-day conference. So now we have a change of priest. You think things got any better? No. There was a small divine will cenacle in our local parish. I wasn't involved in it, but someone I know was, and it was going well. Then all of a sudden, the new priest says, "Nope, stop the divine will cenacle." And this woman who facilitates it said, "Why? You're using the dissertation of Father Nuzzi? Father Nuzzi's not a priest. Sorry, can't use it."
What?
So somebody asked me about this also from our parish. And I said, "Okay, well," I said, "Frank, I'll give you the letter from Father Nuzzi's superior telling that he's a priest in good standing. He has permission to speak about the divine will. I have it." And I gave it to him, and he went to give it to this priest. The priest didn't want to even accept it. Nope, he's not a priest. So again, things are going to happen like this. It's always going to be like this.
That makes sense. How do you say a priest is not a priest?
When he is, yeah.
Yeah.
you're right. And not even taking the due diligence to look at the paper. Look at the paper. You can say, okay, it's a forge. It's a forgery, but he didn't want to look at the paper. So again, this is not the individual. This is the power of the divine will and the agitation that the divine will causes on the fallen one. And again, he uses people.
Mm-hmm.
Some people know they're being used, some do not. Remember what Our Lady of Fatima said? There's going to come a time when there's going to be a great diabolical disorientation. When good will be bad, bad will be good. Mm-hmm. Even some good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. And I think this priest really thinks he's saving the parishioners from keeping this non-priest from impersonating a priest without doing the due. I mean, it sounds, it's insidious, it's ludicrous. But again, he believes what he's doing as being right. And that's his general confusion. And remember, Jesus says also, this is the explanation because of the general confusion. Every 2,000 years is a renewal. Mm-hmm. Remember? Flood. Yeah. Jesus was born, and now we have this intermediate coming, this coming 1.5, when Jesus is coming inside of us. No man, no woman can stop it. The only one that can stop its progress from getting into our soul, into our lives, is us.
Mm-hmm.
So we're our own worst enemy. And, you know, with regards to how these people can vacillate between, you know, some accept it, some don't, some absolutely can't stand it. St. Louis de Montfort mentioned something about his true devotion to Mary that mm-hmm. I think is very applicable to the divine will. This is what he says in I think it's Article 119 in True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort. He says, quote, "As the essential of this devotion," and we'll just use it as the essential of this gift, "consists in the interior which it ought to form, and it will not be equally understood by everyone. Some will stop at what is in the exterior of it and will go no further. And these will be the greatest number of souls. Some in small numbers still center in its inward spirit, but they will only mount one step. Who then will mount to the second step? Who will get as far as the third? Lastly, who will be so advanced as to make this devotion, or we can say this gift, his habitual state, his life?" End quote. So he saw it in the devotion. It's all throughout history. I guess you want to call her a mystic. There's a Margarita Perrette. I don't know if anyone ever heard of her. Back in the 1200s, and she would say, they called them Benignes. I think that's the way to pronounce it. They were not religious women, because remember, back there, and the women really weren't involved in the church. It was very different then. But they lived the life of virginity. They lived a holy spiritual life. But sometimes they weren't treated very well. Anyway, she wrote a book, or she wasn't a book. She wrote these papers called... something of the soul. Gosh, I can't remember. Oh, The Mirror of Souls.
Oh.
And I have a copy if I can probably send it out.
Yeah, I like that.
It talks about the divine will. It talks about the near and far of God, on how we don't have to look far. I mean, God, Jesus tells Louisa, why are you looking for me out there? You want to find me quicker? Look inside.
Yeah.
He tells Louisa that. So she was trying to explain this position that God is not, like Father says, he's not a million miles away. It's the near far of God. He's here. He's in it. He's with us. And she spoke about this spiritual union between God and the soul. And again, a lot of things that escape my mind right now, but the church wasn't ready for it. And the church condemned her to death. And I think they burned her at the stake.
Oh.
And then years later, a couple other religious writers started to use some of what she said because they found it fascinating. And then of course, the book that was forbidden in search of the Mirror of Souls, I think is what it was called, was finally able to be in print again. And they realized that there's really nothing heretical in it. Again, the church just wasn't ready. That's the way the church operated. And, thank God we've moved past that. Remember, the church on earth is never going to be perfect because it's run by men and women. Only God's church. But again, it'll never die, but it'll get very small. It's Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict explained. It'll get so small, it'll look as if it's been annihilated, as if it's been evacuated, as if it's gone. And then that small group, the remnant, will build it up to a grander, holier, cleaner. He used a lot of different words, church. I think that's exactly where we are right now with the divine will, because when he tells us about the chastisements, about 2/3 of humanity being gone, and about how it's going to happen. Again, all this can be mitigated. It cannot be erased, but it can be mitigated based on what we're doing now with the divine will. But all this, basically, he says in those souls journeying in the divine will, journeying and living in the divine will have control over the elements. What does that mean, control over the elements? Is that like Adam? He wants the mountain to move, and it moves. So he says that they'll be protected. And for the places where they reside. So that, again, I think answers the question of what about our families? And again, I think it's not just resides under our roof, but resides in our heart. So again, we've got some mystical meanings here. We've got things that I can't explain. God will explain it to us. Remember, everyone that's helping us out along the way now with the divine will, we're all cheerleaders. That's all we are. The one that's ultimately going to explain this gift to us the way we can understand it is Jesus and Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Through the intercession, of course, of Louisa and St. Audible also. So again, we just want to get our foot in the door of the divine will. And that's why if you listen sometimes, I know I did, I can misunderstand. Wow, it's going to take me that long. It's going to take 36 years or 66 years to get there. No, gee, I think it's in volume 8. I don't have that in front of me. I'm so ill-prepared because I really wasn't going to talk about this, but I like doing this. Jesus says, anyone in the state of grace that has an ardent desire and an upright intention, what does that mean? State of grace, okay, has gone to confession, is not guilty of any serious sin. Ardent desire truly wants this gift. And upright intention, meaning we want it for the right reasons. We want it because God wants it first. We're not doing it so we can be powerful people. He says, I guarantee you'll receive it. So what? That's like no wait too.
Yeah.
So I'm in the state of grace. If I really want this gift,
mm-hmm.
I'm moving God, pleading with him. I want this gift and I want it because it's going to please you, Lord. He guarantees it. So what does that mean? He guarantees it. Well, that means, let's say God has this mansion. Well, that means he takes us into the foyer. We're into the foyer. We're out of the storm. We're not getting wet anymore. We're not getting cold. We're in the foyer. Now, we're in the foyer, but we've done nothing to deserve getting there. We didn't ask to go there. We didn't even know what we were doing, right? We received this gift. Totally a gift. We didn't merit it one bit. Now, we did nothing. But now that we're in the foyer, now our work begins. So picture ourselves in this mansion filled with hundreds of rooms. And when Adam was kicked out, all the furniture was, like when a house is going to sit for a while, they cover the furniture with sheets. Well, this mansion has everything covered. So God says, okay, are you curious? Are you going to walk around? Are you going to uncover some sheets? Are you going to see what furniture I have, what rooms I have?
Mm.
You're going to stay in the foyer. Just like what Salute and Montfort says, some will just remain right there. Others will explore. So God wants us, as we read and as he divulges these truths to us, these secrets. And remember what a secret is. A secret is not what we consider a secret, like something nefarious. He's holding back something. Our Lady, meditation number two. I'm so confused. Meditation number two, I think it is. Our Lady states that a secret is an irresistible need of the heart given to those souls capable of understanding. End quote. So not only is it not nefarious, but it's actually a very humble compliment. God and his mother would not be divulging these secrets, telling us these truths, if they didn't feel we were ready to receive them. So that's really great news. So we have nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about.
Peter.
Yeah. Who's this?
Sorry. It's Maria in Carlo.
Hi, Maria.
Thanks for everything you're doing. I was just thinking there while you were speaking with the Divine Will. God asks us to be attentive and to operate, doesn't he? You know, and doesn't that mean learning how to operate, to fuse ourselves, to do the acts? Didn't Jesus tell us several times that God the Father had decreed a certain number of acts to be completed before the earth of the Divine will come upon earth? And we are blessed. We have been brought into the Divine Will. We have been given the gift, thanks be to God. We have the enthusiasm. We love it. We want to learn about it. We want to work in it. Not everyone gets the same gift. You know, as you said, there are different, different graces, different sanctities.
Yeah,
but we've been blessed. So we have. But even Jesus said there will be few. But with the few, he knows he can accomplish what he desires for the Divine Will to come upon earth with us. And even if we're small in number, you know, if we go into adoration and we're there on our own, we're not on our own, fused in the Divine Will. We have everyone present, past, present, and future, from Adam to the last man. We're representing everyone. We're loving God for everyone. Just the enormity of it. It's beyond our comprehension, but it's such a blessing, such a gift. And look, I thank you for everything you're doing.
Oh, I was just telling Maria earlier. I mean, this is, I don't do much, but it looks like I do, but God is doing all the work. You know, but the beautiful thing about what you just mentioned also is that, yeah, it is unbelievable that he's allowed us to be alive at this time and that he's given us this opportunity to work for him. And you're right. He says through the volumes that there are a certain number of people that must embrace the Divine Will. And each of those people have a certain number of acts they must do or perform before their life on earth is over. And both of these scenarios must fully play out completely for the gift to come to the entire world. So again, I think that helps us to not be human and saying, well, what's he doing or what's she doing or you know, where are they? That should not really concern us. We should only concern with each other as far as loving each other, helping each other. But as far as who's running first or who's running second or who's in, you know, when people start talking about degrees, I'm in the third degree, I'm in the fourth degree. We shouldn't really take any notice to any of that. We just do our job every day. And God will tell us. It's like stepping in the breach. Isaiah, you know, he'll keep us there for as long as he needs us to be there, and then he'll take us out of the way. And either someone else will replace us or that job will be at its function. So we don't have to worry about anything. And that's what's so beautiful, because I think the church has given us so much to fall back on. Remember, Jesus says it took 6,000 years because I wanted to have an answer. I wanted to have an opportunity for everyone not to fail at this. They would always have something to fall back on. And I know one thing that we hear often here, I get a lot of phone calls and say, you know, Peter, can you believe this? Look at this guy. They're doing all these bad things. And but yeah, he's a millionaire. Look at this woman over here. They're doing all these bad things. They're for the wrong reason. And they're popular, they're famous, they're real. What's going on? Doesn't God know what they're doing? And he does. He does. In fact, I was looking at this today. If you don't mind, I'd like to share it with you. Maybe you're all familiar with it, but I wasn't until about a year ago. Psalm 73. Psalm of Asaph, it says how good God is to the upright and to those who are pure of heart. And if you don't mind, I'd like to read this maybe for our sort of closing prayer here in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then we can have a short discussion also. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they suffer no pain. Their bodies are healthy and sleek. They are free of the burdens of life. They are not afflicted like others. Thus pride adorns them like a necklace. Violence clothes them as a robe. Out of such blindness comes sin. Even thoughts flood their hearts. They scoff and spout their malice. From on high they utter threats. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongues roam the earth. So my people turn to them and drink deeply of their words. They say, does God really know? Does the Most High have any knowledge? Such then are the wicked, always carefree, increasing their wealth. It is in vain that I have kept my heart pure, washed my hands in innocence. For I am afflicted every day, day after day, chastised every morning, morning after morning. Had I thought I will speak as they do, I would have betrayed this generation of your children. Though I tried to understand all this, it was too difficult for me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God and came to understand their end. You set them indeed on a slippery road. You hurl them down to ruin. How suddenly they are devastated, utterly undone by disaster. They are like a dream after waking, Lord, dismissed like shadows when you arise. Since my heart was embittered and my soul deeply wounded, I was stupid and could not understand. I was like a brute beast in your presence, yet I am always with you. You take hold of my right hand. With your counsel you guide me, and at the end receive me with honor. Whom else have I in the heavens? None besides you delights me on earth. Though my flesh and my heart fail, God is the rock of my heart, my portion forever. But those who are far from you perish. You destroy those unfaithful to you. As for me, to be near God is my good, to make the Lord God my refuge. I shall declare all your works in the gates of daughter Zion. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
So it's so interesting because when you meditate on this, it's exactly all those things we're talking about. You know, look at all the wealth they have. Look at what this guy does. Look at that girl. Look what they're doing. But again, nothing is real. And I think our Lord here is just stating, you know, they're going to wake up as if everything was a dream because there's no reality except God. So think about it. Would you invest everything you have in a dream that's not going to be real? And I love the second thing. He talks about the shadow. Let me see if I can find the shadow, and then I'll open it up to you because I'm speaking too much. But he talks about something about a shadow. The shadow will be gone. Remember what in his book, No, what's the name of the, not a book, is the Nothingness of the Soul. It's a document. It's a compilation of different passages. In the Nothingness of the Soul, Jesus states that we're nothing but a shadow. Mm-hmm. But that's not a negative statement. It's actually very positive, because think about it. A shadow is something, but a shadow needs an object or a person to create it, right? Mm-hmm. So let's say if we're the shadow, well, God is the object or the person. So with God, we're real. We're a real shadow. But without God, we're nothing but a shadow. And the shadow disappears. It's in here somewhere else. I saw that. So again, we are nothing without God. And someone said this too, how can we be nothing to God, but yet we're everything to God? It sounds like a paradox, but it's true. Without God, we're nothing. and with God, we're everything because we are His everything. Mm-hmm. And it's in one passage I think I can remember where God actually explains why. Why is He doing this? I got a phone call from someone from New York. He goes, "Hey, P, what's going on? What's in this for God? What's He doing this for?" And basically, God explains. He says, "I want my paternity back. I want to be the father mm-hmm. of all my children again." Mm-hmm. And you know, that made sense because it reminds me of like parents when they have a child that becomes of age, they can become emancipated, they can leave if they want to, and you can't legally stop them. I mean, like a 16-year-old, when they leave the house, they're not ready to face the world on their own. They don't have the means to do it. They probably don't have the knowledge to do it. And the father would just be praying at home, knowing that he can't legally stop the child and has to wait for that child to come back, most times crawling back. So God the Father also, He will not invalidate our free will. If we decide to leave Him, He says, "Are you sure?" And we say, "Yeah." So, okay, I'm not happy about that, but I have to let you go. He's saying now, "I want you all back. Everyone. Doesn't want to lose a soul." And he says, "As far as what you do, don't worry about what you're doing and the results of what you're doing." Remember, growing up, I always heard this phrase, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." Has anyone ever heard that?
Yes.
So that to me told me, oh my goodness, if you have good intentions, they're worthless. I mean, why even have them? And now in the book of heaven, God has turned that all upside down. He says, "No, your intentions are the most important because I understand how wretched you all are." I mean, not our deliberate sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well without God. He knows that.
Mm-hmm.
So, understanding that, He only wants us to come back to Him,
mm-hmm.
to ask for His forgiveness. I mean, He's not going to make it difficult. He's not going to, you know, make us jump through hoops and do all kinds of stuff. No, He wants to. Remember what He says. He says, "I'm going to forget about the past." I mean, we have to do our part, of course, with the sacrament of reconciliation. But He says, "I'm going to forget about all that. Don't worry." And he's basically saying, if I'm going to forget about that, I want you to forget about that also. As long as you've taken care of it, if you mean what you said, if you've confessed it honestly and thoughtfully and truthfully, then let it go. Because something like that's like a weight on your ankle in a swimming pool. It's going to drag you down. It's going to drain you from your resources, your strength, your vitality. He says, mm-hmm. let it go. So again, He's given us all the answers here, but we don't have to know them all. We don't have to know them all because He says grace anticipates the soul.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we need what we need, we're going to have it if we have the right intentions, the right desire, and want this for the right reason. And I think each of us want that. I don't think any of us deviate from that often. I mean, we may be breaking certain bonds that we've sort of established in this world, you know, whether it be with vices or with overworking or with this or that. I mean, we're making adjustments and we're sort of doing it on the fly, sort of like a change on the fly if you're a hockey fan. We're not calling time out to do it. We're doing it. We don't have time to call time out. We've got to do it while we're living. But He's going to give us the strength to do it. And He says, don't worry. So I think, I forget who said it, but every one of us could not be more blessed if we prayed the rest of our life for it. Of course, Father Inuzzi said a great thing that really resonated with me. Jesus tells us throughout the volumes that this is the greatest gift that He has given to mankind. And we've heard that. That's true.
It is true.
But Father goes one step further, which makes this even more magnanimous. Okay, so Jesus says this is the greatest gift that He's given to mankind. That's great. But then Father says, this is the greatest gift that God can give to mankind.
Wow.
So there's nothing, no matter how holy it is, that's going to be more powerful or more pleasing to God. Now, that doesn't mean we you know, downplay or badmouth different third orders or different devotions. No, everything we've gone through in our lives has helped us to get to here. They've all been stepping stones. But if Jesus can say that the church with its sacraments have been seeds, the means in which to bring us to this divine will. And who are we to say that everything we haven't done, whether we were Marian movement, a priest, involved in that, or involved, we were Franciscans or Dominicans, it doesn't matter. All those were very beneficial to us, and they allowed us to be where we are right now. But I had someone send me an email the other day. He says, Peter, how do I get out of becoming a Benedictine oblate? I want to be a what was she going to be? She was going to be a Pius X Third Order. And I just said, well, that's what you want to do. But that's like giving up a working car for a bicycle. If you've got a long journey, no one can do it on a bicycle. So, but again, God's not going to stop. But again, I think the point was, we have everything we need. That's why sometimes I'll even go around the house singing the song. You ever hear the song, No More Chasing, But No More Chasing Butterfly? Because we don't have to. And, I don't mean this in a negative way, but we really don't need to go on retreats anymore. I mean, they're nice, and sometimes they help us to recharge our batteries. But we really don't need them as a necessity. We don't need any of those things anymore.
That's because true.
God says, I'm inside you, and I'm going to give you everything you need. Now, again, I like once in a while going there, because it's nice to have the camaraderie of being together with each other. But as far as the necessity of it, no, we don't need it. Mm-hmm. We don't need any of that. But we have needed it in the past, and it'll still be needed in the future, because sometimes we'll have that, we'll sometimes fall down. And we have to remember also, we're fortunate. We're the fortunate ones. But those who have not been introduced to this gift yet, who have not been moved by it yet, all those devotional exercises are extremely important, because they were extremely important to us. They helped mold us in every aspect. So, There's nothing in our lives that we should be regretful for. And I mean it sincerely. Let's all take a litmus test. We don't have to do it verbally, but think about one of, or if not the worst situation of your life, whatever it was. Think about that. And then think, if God's mysterious, permissible will did not allow that event to happen in your life, do you think you'd be here right now? Mm-hmm. Unequivocally, no. Mm-hmm. God has this beautiful bumper car scenario of life. Mm-hmm. And when we hit a wall occasionally, what does it do? It just sets us off in a different direction.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I know in my life, if he didn't do what he did to me, I wouldn't be here. I'd be definitely spiritually dead. I may even be physically dead. So, and I think if we all meditate on that, we'll be so grateful. And that's why next time something happens and we're not too pleased with it, whether we're in traffic, who knows? Perhaps we avoided an accident ahead by being in that traffic jam. We don't know. God's never going to allow something to occur unless he can bring a greater good up.
That's right.
Yeah. And we have to believe that. Mm-hmm. And if we believe that, there's no such thing as a bad day anymore. Just some days are better than others. Yeah. Any final thoughts? Anyone else? I've been talking too much.
No, but God bless you for everything that you're doing. I
really don't do much, but.
Well, I just appreciate you as well. I appreciate all of you with your questions and even these little chats. I'm trying to get used to making sure I can get there to read them. I enjoy it. I'm learning much more from it. It's a treasure, and I thank you for it, really. I think that God has been definitely, bringing me along that path personally to this point. I see it. I write these things down when I have them, and I see the pathway just waiting for when he presents himself in this way. I see that. So this is a plan.
Right.
And right. All we have to do is say fiat.
Right. And just constancy. Again, the whole reason for this crossing the exile is to, yes, we're concerned, and the ultimate goal is the end game, which is to go back to the prelapse center of Adam. That is where we want to be. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean we can't enjoy all the benefits, all the advancements and all the insightful knowledge that God gives us along the way, because every day is a quiz. Remember, he says, I'm spying on you. He's enchanted. He's enchanted by our response to the day-to-day challenges. So guess what? God would not be enchanted if we didn't face those challenges. Mm-hmm. Think about that. How would we possibly exercise our virtues without these situations in our lives?
That's right.
How would we become more patient if we're not put in situations that tend to bring us to impatience? I mean, all these things, again, I never saw it that way. It's all bringing out a greater good. And that's why we really have to. I think I laugh too much. I like my wife says, well, can you be serious? I can't really be serious because I'm still amazed. I mean, I look around and I say, you know, I've got a little, humble little house here and I've got my beautiful family. I'm saying, I've got so much more that I deserve. I don't deserve a hundredth of anything that I have. I'm not talking about physical things.
That's a gift from God.
Why should I? And the job I had, I was traveling constantly. I was 2 weeks I was out of the country and I was home for a week and I had to go back. I did this for like 14 years. I mean, it was a great job for a single guy, but I'm married with four children. It was a terrible job for me. Mm-hmm. But God was able to take that away from me. And then interesting thing was people said, oh, you're going to be really missing the travel. I don't want to go anywhere. I'm in this converted garage. That's basically my studio, a converted garage, because I don't have a car worthy enough to be in a garage. So, and I don't want to leave. I mean, I'm not a hermit, but I have no desire. Yeah, of course I go out. I go to church. I go here. I go there. But I have no desire to travel anymore. Mm-hmm. No, because we have everything. Mm-hmm. We have mm-hmm. everything. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, it's those who, looking for Father Nugent's dissertation. I can't find it. He says, for those who live a life of simplicity will be spared in the mm-hmm. chastisements. Because it's usually in the simplicity of our lives that we allow God to illumine. Mm-hmm. But when we have too many bright lights in our room, you know, with this on and that on, doing this and doing that, it's hard to see God. Yeah. So sometimes
and
when
simplicity,
we
hear him. You know, and we can't hear him if it's too noisy and we're in the wrong places in the way that, you know, draw us to go here or there. It's in the simplicity. People say, well, I can't hear him. But I said, but the Lord says, if you just, you know, the simplicity, you will hear me.
It's true. You know? It's true. That's another song, too, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. That's something we can't do either. At least anymore, right? But anyway, anything else? Anyone else want to say anything? You know, I think we could do. I think maybe from now on, we'll just set a little bit of time at the end of the cenacle just to have a little chat like this. I think it's good.
Yeah,
I like
it. Hi, Peter. Peter?
Yeah.
Peter, who's this? It? Is Margaret.
Hi, Margaret.
Can you hear me all right?
Yeah. I can.
I just wanted to say something quick. Mm-hmm. I think we have to keep in mind that Jesus said that it'll be just a remnant that will enter the era of peace, which is the era of living in his divine will. Mm-hmm. And he said that, you know, even in the illumination of conscience, when he introduces this to the world, that many are not going to go along with this. And even in our own church, we'll see many who will not be saying yes to this. And and he said the church will be smaller, but it'll be stronger. And I think we have to keep that in mind. He said there'll be many stars, but few will be suns.
Yep, you're right. And I think the illumination of conscience, I think it's already begun.
Yeah,
through the gift of the divine will.
Mm-hmm. So,
yes.
As Father Celso says, buckle your seatbelts. It's going to be a joyous ride, but it's going to be a bumpy ride. Mm-hmm. And love and support one another each and every day until this day ends. That's what we have to do. Hebrews 13, I think it is. I don't know. Don't mm-hmm. quote me. I love everyone. Sorry, I got to run to a rosary, but have a great evening, and we'll see everyone on tomorrow. Oh, tomorrow we're having a really good program on Radio Maria with the Benedictine Daughters. We're going to be celebrating St. John of the Cross. It's his feast day tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
The simplicity and the sacrifice of St. John of the Cross. So that's tomorrow, 11 a.m. on Radio Maria. If you can join us, that'd be great. Okay, love everyone.
Thank you.
Okay.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Thank you. God bless everyone.
God bless.
God bless.